Again, everyone, delighted to have you with us. Man, I'm almost tempted to get baptized all over again just to get cooled off, you know? I did have a special request that after I close the message in prayer that I do a flip and land in the baptismal there. I'm a man of faith, but that'd be pushing it a little too far. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love you to follow with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Everybody got your Bible? Praise God. Acts chapter 10 this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The fifth book in the New Testament. God shows no partiality. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for this glorious day of celebration, the baptism, even celebrating now being able again to break bread together upstairs for the first time in a long while. Thank you for your many, many blessings upon our lives. Thank you for Jesus, his precious blood that was shed for us, that we might be completely forgiven of all sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you show no partiality, that you are not a respecter of persons, that you sent your Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, and we thank you, Father, would believe in him, would not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so this morning, as we look into your word, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, even to another group of people we see getting saved. And to me, Father, the greatest miracle that we can witness today is the salvation of a human soul. So thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. Thank you for the freedom we still have in America to sit here this morning, to gather together as the body of Christ, to carry Bibles, to worship, to sing songs and hymns and praises to you, and to read your word. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning. Through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first couple of verses, and then I'll give a little bit of an introduction to where we are in the book of Acts. And this is what the word of the Lord says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. One would think that this man was a believer, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but as we'll see in a moment, it was all works on his part. We're going to see God's incredible plan for salvation. Oftentimes we hear the statement, oh, they're a good person. Well, one guy that thought he was a good person, a Pharisee above all Pharisees, writes in one of his epistles that there's none good, no, not one. If anybody was good, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. But he came into this world to save us from all of our sins. And so as we continue through the book of Acts here this morning, we're going to see the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news continuing from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. To the Jew first, and now to the Gentiles. There's two types of people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. All inclusive for everybody. And the gospel did come to every soul. In chapters 8 through 10, I love this, we find that the gospel was reaching the descendants of Noah's three sons. When the earth was destroyed by the flood, Noah and his three sons repopulated the whole earth. In chapter 8, we saw the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch who was led to Christ by Philip. He was a descendant of Ham. one of Noah's sons. Last week in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, the Christian killer who thought he was doing the work of the Lord by going around arresting Christians and having them put in prison and put to death. Saul of Tarsus got saved on the road to Damascus. He was the son of Shem. So we have Shem and Ham. Now here in chapter 10 this morning, we meet a descendant of Japheth. Yeah, one by the name of Cornelius, proving that the gospel is for all people and all generations. How sad it is, even as Christians today, we sometimes think within our hearts, who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? But as we've seen over the past few weeks, God does an incredible work in saving the most unlikely people. Hello there. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, but that's only because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. God doesn't grade on a curve, though. And sometimes it's the most unlikely people that come to know the Lord. And the Bible clearly says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I find sometimes the most on fire Christians are the ones that really came out of the mire and the muck, because they're so grateful that God has forgiven them and given them a new heart and given them a new home in heaven one day. And so Cornelius now proves that the gospel is for all generations, every race, every creed, every color, every culture. It's not a matter of skin. It's a matter of sin. That's the bottom line. As Paul was commissioned in Acts chapter 9 to bear the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, here in chapter 10, Peter now is going to be used. Scripture tells us that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to use the keys of the kingdom in opening the door of salvation to the Jews in chapter 2, and now in chapter 10 to the Gentiles. Because the Bible clearly says that the gospel first came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, non-Jews. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we have a brief bio of this man by the name of Cornelius. And you know what? It's a pretty good one, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? That he just seemed like Mr. Perfect. But, as we'll see in a moment, he didn't know the Lord. And oftentimes, there are some very good people that we come across, some of them non-believers, that oftentimes live better lives than some that profess to be Christians. And so Cornelius, as we see here, was a centurion of the Italian regiment, meaning that he was in command of 100 men. He was a man of authority. We also see there that it says he was a devout man. That's a term that we hear oftentimes today, don't we? Oh, that person's devout. What does that mean? I guess it means that you go to church more than just Christmas and Easter. It means he was pious, he was reverent, he was godly. It says also he and his household feared God. That means to revere God, to reverence God. He gave alms generously to the poor. He's very generous. And it says he prayed to God always. I've mentioned before I came to know the Lord, I used to pray to God, our Father in heaven. But unfortunately, because I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he was not my Father. But yet I was lipping the words, our Father in heaven. But it wasn't until the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ that I became a child of God and he became my heavenly Father. And so here we have Cornelius, a Gentile. He got tired of paganism. He was a Roman, and the Romans were pagan. He got tired of all the myths and empty religious ritual, which is quite common in many churches to this very day. It was just a form of godliness. For being a Gentile, he was about as close to Judaism as it could possibly be because he was of the Roman cohort there. He was about as close to Judaism then without being a convert. He'd observed what the Jews were doing in that area. in their worship and in their reading of the Torah and all. And so he adopted some of just the outward forms of religion that he saw. It's interesting to see here in our text this morning how religious and devoted a person can be and still not be saved. In every way, he was a model for religion and religiosity, yet he was not a saved man. Because the Bible very clearly says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." All of us have been born of the flesh. But have you experienced a new birth? Are you born again? And what that means is, it's that you are born, you become alive through the power of the Holy Spirit when you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. All of a sudden, you're born spiritually. And incredible things begin to happen that man-made religion could never, ever, ever, ever do. And so here, this poor guy, he was doing all the right things, but he did not have a relationship with the Lord. In chapter 9, the Lord saved a madman by the name of Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, who also thought he was devout in doing the work of the Lord. Now here in chapter 10, we have a devout man who also thought he was right with God. Isn't it interesting? We see one end of the scale to the other and everything in between. God can save madmen, murderers, as well as God can save, as we see here, those that think they're devout. You know, sometimes it's easier to share the good news, the gospel of repentance and salvation with the crazies than it is those that think they're okay and that they're devout and they're a good person. Sometimes those that are in the muck and the mire are open to the good news more than those that think they're all right. In the early church, God's Spirit was moving. Lives were being changed. People from all different backgrounds, from the dreaded Saul to the devout Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was working. The Holy Spirit is still working today. And I've been a believer 40 years now, and all of a sudden I am seeing the person of the Holy Spirit move in our nation and throughout the world like I've not seen the whole time I've been a believer. I'm seeing God do some incredible things that I've never seen before. Why? Because for a period of time, America was almost like Christian Disneyland. It's all about feel good and name it and claim it and prosperity and all this stuff. And you know what? Look what's happening now. The heat is being turned up in America, just like it is in Canada. Do you know last week they burned down 20 churches in Canada? They've closed the churches in Canada. They're trying to ban the Bible in Canada. And you know what? It's going to spread. We have people in this country that want to ban the Bible. We saw in this COVID thing how they wanted to close down the churches. And they did with many of them. And so the enemy is alive and well today. But at the same time, the person of the Holy Spirit is doing an incredible work. Yes, I pray, but I've never seen God answer prayer in my 40 years as he's been doing in the last year and a half or so. I'm just blown away because God has shown me I need to pray about every little thing, and God is answering prayers like I've never seen before. And so here we see God is working. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit even on the Gentiles now. As we will see, Cornelius was not a believer in Christ, but he was really seeking God. And God is able to look upon our hearts, and he knows those that truly want to know him, those that truly have a heart to know God, that are seeking God. God saw this. God knew this. Even here this morning, if you don't know the Lord, God is looking upon your heart. And if you truly are thirsting after God and want to know God, he will reveal himself to you even now through the scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to save your soul today. Don't put it off. No one promises us tomorrow. So here we see, he's now going to send to Peter, or send Peter, excuse me, to share with Cornelius and his friends and family the good news. Look at verse 3. About the ninth hour of that day, which is 3 p.m., according to the Jewish calendar, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. He didn't waste any time. This angel told him that he was to go there and find or have Peter come to him and find out what the Lord would have him to do to be saved. Imagine what this must have been like. Here he is, 3 p.m. He's praying because the religious people prayed 3 times a day. And all of a sudden an angel appears to him in a vision and calls him by name. Whoa. Cornelius, it says, being afraid, it means that he was alarmed and trembling, calls him Lord. Throughout history, God has spoken to people in many ways. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. That was a shock to Moses, called Moses by name. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. I often jokingly say God still speaks through donkeys today. He spoke to Elijah through a gentle whisper. God speaks in many ways. And one of the ways that God speaks to us today is through that still small voice and also through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. God also speaks to us through object lessons in life. He reveals himself to us even through his creation. My Bible tells me that even the creation reveals the glory of God. There are certain things that I look at today that I marvel at. The intricacy of many things that God has created that we just kind of take for granted. How about the human body? The intricacy with all that is made up to make us to be able to see and to speak and to hear and all of these other incredible things. I have a Jewish friend that studied the human eye for 10 years. And he said he barely even scratched the surface. So God speaks through object lessons. He speaks through other people. God speaks through circumstances. He speaks through events. And the best way for you and I to hear God speak to us today is through this incredible book called the Bible, the God-breathed Holy Scriptures. This is how God speaks to us today. It's absolutely incredible the way God speaks to us. At our men's prayer meeting yesterday, I shared how your God is only as great as your faith is. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You want to really know God and who he is? There's no end to the depth of this incredible book and the things that we can learn about God and how we can ponder the things of God. One of the things I've been thinking about lately is heaven. What's it going to be like to be in an absolutely perfect environment? Never ever having a bad thought, a lustful thought, no more bad words coming out of our mouths, an absolutely perfect environment forever and ever and ever, never ever seeing anything that is sinful again. Man. And that's just one of the many incredible things that we can ponder through God's word, God's nature, God's character. As I've mentioned over the past couple of weeks, the Bible says that God's precious thoughts towards you and I, if they could be numbered, they would be numbered more than the sand. Look at the sand just here in the desert, never mind the ocean and every other place where we can find sand. He has precious thoughts for you, my friend, that are numbered more than sand, a grain of sand. That's nothing short of incredible. But yet people don't believe. And so immediately the angel speaks words of comfort and assurance. I'm sure Cornelius probably went, phew. Because oftentimes angels would show up for judgment. And notice what he says, your prayers, your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Letting Cornelius know God has heard him, God has seen his deeds, and that he, the angel, was not God. Don't call me Lord. And through the angel, God tells him to send for Peter, and who was in Joppa, was Simon, a tanner, who was lodged by the sea. And so Cornelius, because he was a devout man, he didn't waste any time. He went for it, without delay, without hesitation. He explains everything to three of his men, and off they go to Joppa, looking for this one by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. Meanwhile, in Joppa, God's working on the other end. And again, that's one of the incredible things about God. He is more than a multitasker, believe me. He's not only working on Cornelius, but he's also working on the other end with Peter. And look what he's working on now with you and I. He knows every thought that you have. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every tear that you shed. He keeps them in golden bowls in heaven. He keeps our prayers. He knows everything all at the same time. And again, how do I know that? It's because of what the scripture reveals about God, about who he is in his nature and in his character. It's incredible. And so here we see that immediately Cornelius goes for it. And guess what? God's working on the other end with Peter, whose surname is Simon. Just by where Peter is lodging, we can now see how God is making preparation to save the Gentiles. The Gentiles, according to the Jews, were considered unclean. And guess what? Simon the tanner was considered unclean because he dealt with carcasses, dead animals. He used to skin them. And to the Jews, that was filthy. The Jews considered tanning a disreputable business. Contact with dead bodies and dead animals caused ceremonial defilement, they thought. But God was showing Peter that he was no longer bound by the prejudice of Jewish tradition. Check it out, verse 9. The next day, they went on their journey and drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is noon. Then he became very hungry. I can relate to Peter. Man, sometimes I get down to pray and the refrigerator knows my name. Joe, I love you. Yeah. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Can you imagine? In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. I get a kick out of Peter. I can relate to Peter. Have you noticed many times in the Bible the Lord has to tell Peter something three times? He had to ask him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. He denied the Lord three times. Here, the sheet comes up and down three times. I can relate. I love this guy. And so here we see he's in the hour of prayer the next day. The Jews prayed at 9, 12, and 3, and Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. In Israel then and in Israel now, many of the roofs are flat, and it's a great place to go and to be alone and to pray. Peter gets hungry, as we see yet again. God uses circumstances many times to prepare us for what is to follow. And God is giving him a physical example of a spiritual truth when he says, call nothing common or unclean, and he's referring to the Gentiles and their relationship to God. So Peter falls into a trance. A four-cornered sheet comes down from heaven with all kinds of four-footed animals upon it, beasts and creeping things and bugs and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. In my Bible, verse 13 and 15 are in red letters, meaning Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Now, according to Jewish law, as we know, certain foods were forbidden to be eaten. They were not kosher. The food laws were made it extremely difficult for Jews to eat with Gentiles without risking defilement. There's that word defilement again. And the Lord says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And you know what? Look at Peter here, steeped in Jewish tradition now. In verse 14, what does he say? Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I have to laugh at Peter there as well. You know why? He may have not had any defiled food pass across his lips, but he had some bad words come out the other direction. His mouth was defiled by some of the words he said. But here he says, not so, Lord. It's been wisely said, I love this, whoever says not so should never add Lord to the statement. And whoever truly says Lord will never say not so. Yeah, it's so true, isn't it? If the Lord calls us to do something, we're to do it. He's God and we're not. And so when he says not so, Lord, that's like, hello, verse 15 and 16. And a voice came to him again, second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter saying, there's no way I'm going to eat barbecued pork ribs, Lord. But it was more than ribs. This was done three times. And then the object or the sheet was taken up to heaven again. Now it's pretty clear here, as we can see, that this vision is certainly about more than just a matter of eating kosher or non-kosher food. And we're going to see that Peter gets the point here in a moment. It'll certainly become more clear to Peter that God is talking about Jews and Gentiles for salvation. Praise the Lord. And God is going to use this to open the door of faith to the Gentiles, to those who had always been looked down upon, even to this day, those that are considered by the Jews unclean, aliens, strangers, those that they say are afar off from God. You know what blows me away oftentimes as I run into unbelieving Jewish people? They know nothing about their book, and they're blown away that Gentile Joe knows a little bit about their book. And they think, I'm afar off from God, but yet, and I'm not saying this in a boasting way, I'm closer to God than they are because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it breaks my heart. I love the Jew. I love Israel. I pray for them continually. I'm thankful that through the Jew and through Israel, we have this incredible book called the Bible. We have the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, a Jew. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray like never before for them. I'm so grateful for Israel and for the Jew. And so here we see, pretty clear, that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, of course, through this sheet, are pictured as unclean beasts, creeping things, and dirty birds, I guess. And they're going to receive salvation and the Holy Spirit the same way the Jews had already received the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, national, racial, and religious distinctions will all be dissolved, put away once and for all. And all who believe in Jesus Christ will be on the same level. The Bible very clearly says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is no other name, the Bible says, under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. God makes it very simple. So watch this, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down. He didn't say, not so, Lord, this time. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. And notice this, to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them as well. So here we see pondering, praying Peter. And all of a sudden, these guys show up at the door. And I'm wondering, he's probably wondering, what was that vision all about? And what are these guys all about that are knocking on the door? And so this time, it was not so, Lord. But he went down to them. They testified of this one by the name of Cornelius, and how a holy angel summoned Peter to come to his house to hear from him. And what does Peter do? He lodges them. That's another indication that the wall had been taken down, the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, because Peter invited these Gentiles in. The wall was coming down. And the next day, it's off to Caesarea. Look at verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look at this guy. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The sheets are finally registering in his head. Therefore, I came without objection. He didn't say, not so, Lord. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Wow. Now, chapter 11, verse 12 tells us that Peter also took six Jewish believers with him. It was a two-day journey, covered 30 miles between Joppa and Caesarea. And when Peter arrives, he discovers that Cornelius had gathered family and friends together to hear from God. Isn't this amazing? He knew that God had something for him. He knew that it had to do with salvation. And what does he do? He's even a witness before he's a disciple. He's got his house filled with friends and relatives and loved ones. And here we see he's a witness even before he's saved, because he knew that he was in the presence of God and he knew that he was going to hear from God. Oh, that we would treat church the same way. I was blown away the first time I ever walked into a church, and we had been to many, and they were teaching the Word of God. We'd never seen that happen before. And all of a sudden, I knew that I was in the presence of God, and I knew that I was hearing from God. I heard a person the other day, years ago, say, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word out loud. Because God speaks to us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see, amazing, He's inviting everybody. And so Peter comes in immediately. Notice what happens here. Cornelius thinks it's Pope Peter. And he falls down at his feet and worships him. Peter was not the first pope. Peter was not a pope. Did you notice Peter lifts him up? He says, stand up, stop, don't do that. Paraphrase. I myself am a man. I think that every man that steps in God's pulpit needs to recognize you are but a mere man. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we are to exalt man. We are to exalt God and Him alone. Peter is a servant. Peter is a bond slave. To me, that's my favorite term in the Bible. What a wonderful job description. That God would call you and I to be bond slaves, bond servants. Peter is a servant, not a celebrity. I think it makes God sick when pastors and teachers and evangelists become celebrities. This is a lesson to all who follow after Peter in ministry. He didn't have a mitre on, didn't have a robe, didn't say, Cornelius, kiss my ring. That stuff is blasphemous. We are to decrease that he would increase. To imitate his humility by forbidding people to kneel before him or kiss his hand or ring. Peter is properly representing the Lord. It was in Peter's vision of the sheet that he realized, as God had shown him, that he should no longer think of any other nation as common or unclean. That's important for us as believers today. We are to look at every soul as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, no matter where they go, what they do, no matter what their reputation may be. Even those in Washington, D.C., we need to pray for their souls. We need to pray that God would save them. Because look at the Christian killer that God saved on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, who ended up writing most of the New Testament books. God makes it very clear that the good news of Jesus Christ is for the whole world. Do you know that? It's for the whole world. It's for everybody. And as long as someone has breath left in their lungs, they are a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. But once they take their last breath, their eternity has been sealed forever and ever and ever. There's no more barriers here. Be it language or culture or race or geography or economic status or educational level. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That includes everybody. And so Peter says this in verse 29. I love it. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Open door. Then we see Cornelius explains his vision. He thanks Peter for coming. Says we're all present before God, to hear from God. And you know what? That should be the desire of our heart. Every time we open this incredible book, every time we go to church, Bible study, whatever it may be, our desire should be to hear from God. Lord, what do you have for me today? And so here they are, all gathered together with great excitement, great anticipation, hungry Gentile hearts for the Word of God. And this is one of the shortest, simplest sermons in all of the Bible. And watch what happens. You're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, why don't you take heed? We can give an hour to the Lord, can't we? Of His Word, the milk, the meat, the manna. And so what does Peter do? Gee, what a novel idea. Peter opens his mouth. And his first statement is, look at this, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Praise the Lord. Look at Peter, how he's been changed, radically changed. God shows no partiality. Praise the Lord. And he's going to give him a brief, powerful, concise message right to the point of the good news. Watch this. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began with Galilee, from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's why his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And we are all witnesses of all things in which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Wow. Short, concise. How long did it take me to read verse 34 to 43? Minute and a half, 2 minutes maybe. Peter's message is right to the point. What does he do? He gives them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's pretty much what Peter gives him here in this short message. Jesus' perfect life of servanthood. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Peter speaks of his atoning death on the cross. It's not the gospel without the cross. You must have the cross. About his bodily resurrection, he rose bodily from the grave. The tomb was just a timeshare. Been to Israel 5 times. I've stuck my bald head in the tomb all 5 times. It's empty, nobody home. Just a timeshare. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. And God the Father has raised him from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again very, very soon. Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy. Over 330 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Also, the necessity of personal faith in Jesus Christ for remission of sin. The only way that you can be forgiven for your sins is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ being your personal Lord and Savior. What a simple message. We have the gospel right here in 9 short verses. God's plan of salvation. And guess what it centers on? Jesus Christ and him alone. Not our works, but his finished work on the cross. He's the way, he's the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. The results of the simple gospel of faith, you got to love this. You know what? I'm looking at this, and Peter didn't even get to finish the sermon. Check it out. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. He didn't even have a closing statement. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those that were there in the presence of God who wanted to hear from God. And God will do that. God will pour out his Spirit upon you if you are hungry to hear from God today. It delights his heart to know that there are people that want to hear from him. While Peter's still speaking here, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished. Original language, flabbergasted. As many as came with Peter because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Now here, God gives them one of what are known as the sign gifts. They began to speak in tongues so that there would be the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people. This is not always associated with salvation. The Bible very clearly says not all will speak in tongues. Tongues is a gift of the person of the Holy Spirit to edify God. It's a precious gift. Unfortunately, it's been misused and abused in the church over the years. But here we see this precious gift of speaking in tongues, and notice what happens here. For they heard them speak, and with tongues, and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so here we see Peter still speaking. Didn't even have a closing verse. We have a visible sign of their conversion, speaking in tongues. Glossolalia is the term. Glossolalia. It means speaking in a heavenly language. And notice it says that they were magnifying God, meaning they were speaking to God. The Jews and Peter were astonished. Now that they were saved, born again, now they can be baptized. This is an important point, and I'll wind it down and close. I got like 3 minutes left. But notice the progression of salvation, okay? Did you notice the progression? First of all, they had hungry hearts for God. That's the number one thing, is to have a hungry heart for God. Because the day that I got saved, my heart was desperate. My heart was hungry for God. Even to the point I said, "God, if you're real." Imagine that. God, if you're real, change my lousy life. And guess what? He heard my prayer. Because my heart was hungry. Secondly, they heard the word from Peter. They had the gospel message, the message of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection by the Father. That's missing in many churches today, unfortunately. I believe that you can preach the cross in every book in this Bible. You can preach Jesus Christ crucified on every page in every book of all 66 books in the Bible. They heard the word and they believed. Then they received the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians that when we believe in our hearts and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption. They received the Holy Spirit. It was evident through the speaking in tongues. And then they were baptized. You don't put the cart before the horse. There are many people today that think communion saves you, baptism saves you, going to church saves you. All of those things are good, but you know what? Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross can save your soul from hell. Very simply, just straight up. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. You can have your platinum membership card from the local church, and it won't get you through those pearly gates. Jesus Christ will say to many in the last days, Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. To me, those are four of the most terrifying words in all of the Bible. I never knew you. If you were to die right now, would Jesus use those four words for you? Or will he say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest? That's the all-important thing. I think Peter made it pretty clear for us here today. I think chapter 10 of Acts makes it very, very clear to us how to be saved. Do you know that you know that you're saved? This is the process for both Jew and Gentile to be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And what happens in the last verse? I love this. It's no surprise that they asked him to stay for a few days. Can you imagine what the conversation must have been like? As Peter testified of three and a half years of walking and ministering with Jesus Christ, and all that he saw Jesus do, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. You know, the last chapter of the Gospel of John says that there were so many things that Jesus did while he was here on earth for 3.5 years in his ministry, that if they could be written in books, the earth could not contain all of the books that would be written. It says it right in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Amazing, isn't it? And Peter got to witness most of those things. The wall is down. Praise be to God. No wall between Jew and Gentile. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no wall between us and him for salvation. And as we close, as I mentioned earlier, God shows no partiality. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you today. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and invite him into your heart and receive the incredible gift of salvation, I'd like you to stand right now quickly as we close and pray, as the Bible says, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I just so love it, Lord. I thank you that you make it so clear for us. You even give us physical examples of spiritual truths like you did Peter. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for your great love for each and every one of us, your unconditional love for eternity. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, for each and every one of us as believers here this morning, that we would, as we leave this place, realize and recognize that, Lord, you're no respecter of person, and that the gospel is for everyone, for the Jew and for the Gentile. And so help us, Lord, to have broken hearts for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to loving these people and to realize and to recognize that when you saved us, you showed no partiality. And Lord, you want to save them as well with no partiality. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us a broken heart for the lost. May we sense an urgency of the soon return of Jesus Christ, which it is very, very soon. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us as vessels of honor for your glory. Would you do that, please? I thank you, Lord, for everyone here. Bless their lives, bless their families, bless their marriages, bless the widows, bless the widowers, teenagers, young kids, Lord. Just pour out your Spirit upon them. Bless them in an incredible way. Show them your incredible love for them. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word this morning. And we thank you in advance for the baptism and for the breaking of bread together when we're finished. We love you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name.